Y'all ready to worship tonight?
Amen. Here we go.
You've been walking the same old road for miles and miles. You've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies. If you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know that just ain't right. And there's a better life. There's a better life. You got pain. He's a pain. Thank you. come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and yet forever. So bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his voice.
If we was in a flat bottom boat, we'd be in a mess. Or we'd be flipped over, Cody. Well, happy Wednesday to y'all. I hope the Lord's blessed y'all this week so far. You came for a blessing tonight, a word from the Lord to get you on over to Sunday. Turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. I titled this, Are You Too Dull to Notice God? I don't think any of us want to be there. We're going to try to do the whole chapter. I've got five main takeaways out of the chapter of Judges 13. This is not a sweet baby story, although this is the beginning of Samson, which is one of my favorite characters of the Bible. It's the surprising beginning of a deliverer in a spiritually asleep nation. And the cool thing is this is going to point us not to Samson, but to point us to Christ, although we're going to be looking at Samson. Judges 13 is a warning to us and a comfort to us. God begins saving work even when his people are not asking for it. I'm thankful for that. The most dangerous spiritual condition is not loud rebellion, but quiet numbness that cannot see God's saving work when it is right in front of our eyes. As we look at this, we'll see that Israel is not crying out. They're not even desperate. They're not seeking God, and yet God steps in to bring salvation to them. If God were clearly working in your life right now, each of our lives, just think about this for just a second before we dive in. If God was clearly working in our life right now to save, to free, to change us, would we recognize it? Are we spiritually in tune, seeking God enough to be able to recognize Him working in our life? Because the alternative is that we're so dull that we could never even see it or recognize it. And I would rather be the first. I would rather be able to recognize that God was working in my life. Our first truth is God begins salvation while his people are numb. Let's read verses 1 through 3 together. Now the sons of Israel again, boy, there's a pattern, did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold, now You are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Does that sound familiar later on at all to anybody? There's some similarities y'all are going to see tonight in this. In Judges, the pattern typically is this. They sin, they go under oppression, they cry out, and then they get a deliverer. That's usually what you see over and over. It's like a big redundancy. But right here, there's one part that's missing in the usual pattern. And that one part is there's no crying out. There's no repentance. So there's no turning away from their disbelief and disobedience. There's no desperation. Israel has lived under Philistine rule for 40 years. They're still not crying out. They're still not desperate. They've gotten comfortable. They're not experiencing the promises of God at all, and they just seem like, well, okay, I guess this is it. In that spiritual numbness, God comes to an unnamed, barren woman. Did y'all pick up on that when you read that? He didn't even give her a name. Tells the name of her husband. But tells us she's barren. Tells us she has no children. Cannot have any children. Now this is the person God comes to. He declares, "You shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." That's a strong message. Maybe tough to believe. This is more than a private miracle. It's the start of a public deliverance. It's the start of a nation being delivered from a 40-year oppression under an outside force. And he begins it through his sheer grace. God comes to them. They sure didn't go to God. So this is unmerited, unwarranted. This is a picture of God's grace doing something that they did not deserve. There's another point that I want to bring your attention to. God is not limited by human inability. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to say it again because this is one of my favorite parts of this passage. God is not limited by human inability. This lady could not have a child. She had tried to have a child. It was not in the cards for her. But this is us spiritually in a lot of ways. We look at ourselves, well, I don't speak that well. Well, I don't go over there that well. Well, I couldn't possibly go and do this. And we'll take those things, we'll take those barren wombs in our life, and we'll present those to God and say, God, but God, here it is. Here's my barren womb. Look, I can't even do anything. He don't care about that. A sovereign God is not interested in our inabilities. Because it's in our inabilities is when He gets glorified. Because there's nothing else to point to. So I'm going to stop right there. If the devil has showed you, like he has shown me many times, and he's come up alongside of you, and he's got there in your right ear, and he's whispering those sweet little "you are worthlesses" in your ear, I hope this helps you. I hope you can take this back to him, and when he comes up to you and he puts his arm around you again, you can say, not today. This ain't about my inabilities. This is about God's abilities. And He is more. He is greater. And He can do anything. Where have we stopped fighting and simply adjusted to life under the Philistines today? Metaphorically. Some of us in here today may be living under the Philistines for 10 years, for 10 months, for 10 minutes. Maybe you've been there for 40 years. Maybe you have been under oppressive rule spiritually for 40 years and you've gotten comfortable. It's okay. This is what's been going on. I've learned to deal with it. No, that is not what God calls us to do. We're not called to deal with spiritual barrenness. It could be sin, it could be habits, it could be pressures that you no longer even resist. You're not even worried about it. You know the pressure's coming, you're like, well, here it goes again, it'll pass. And what I want to, so putting us in this place of Israel, they knew that they were under the foreign rule and they did not want to cry out. They didn't even want to repent. And so that's what I want to call you to this evening. If you're there and God is showing you that you are under Philistine rule in some area of your life, call out. Cry out to Him to be delivered. Tell him about the barrenness. Tell him about the oppression. Tell him about the rule and ask for his grace and mercy. We don't have to live in that. God didn't call us to live in that. I'm convinced of it. So name your barren place this week and pray like God can grow something there. Trust that He can. Our second truth is a set-apart deliverer and a set-apart people. Let's read 4 through 7 together. Now therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. I bet she was hollering and screaming. I know she was excited to tell the good news that something that she had hoped for her whole life was now going to come true, and it was definitely going to come true because this was a promise of God. And as a side effect, our nation is also going to get a deliverer. And that 40 years is going to get a lot better too. I think she was excited. I would have been excited. The angel gives some very specific instruction. This is the Nazarite vow. So no wine, no razor, and no contact with anything unclean. What this vow is going to do is it's going to set Samson apart. Do you know another word for setting apart? Do you know what it is? Sanctified, it definitely is definitely in that realm. Holiness is also in the realm. To be set apart for God's good purpose. So Samson is being set apart. Samson will become a sign of Israel's hope, not just a strong version of themselves. God's saving work always comes with a call to holiness. I think that's something that we don't like to talk about. I don't know how many churches are out there hammering down on being holy to God, being set apart by God. How you think needs to be set apart. How you talk needs to be set apart. How you act needs to be set apart. But God has clearly called us to all of those things. Are we successful all the time? No. All will fall short of the glory of God. But that's not an excuse for us not to strive to be holy and be set apart. I mean, how many people, honestly, here's a good test. How many people, when you go out, when you go into the workplace, when you go to eat in a restaurant, when you go to the ball game, how many people immediately recognize, man, they are different? They are set apart, not in a weird way because you're a freak, but I mean, you are holy. You are striving to emulate God's character with everything that you do. I have not spent my life being that way. Much of my life, you could not have picked me apart from anybody else in the crowd. And I'm convicted about that. That should not be so. We should be set apart by the actions that we take. We should be holy. Why? If for no other reason, because the Lord our God is holy. Now, God isn't calling us to Samson's exact vow. I don't think I would look great if I just let my hair grow out. Y'all would probably be like, what's wrong with this guy? I mean, he's not calling me to be a Nazarite, but I am called to be set apart and holy. We have the New Testament is ripe with all the things that I can do to get on the path for that. God has clearly spoken and called us to purity, integrity, forgiveness, worship. And are we confused about those things? I don't think anybody in here, I'm looking around, this is a pretty core group. I know you guys pretty well. I don't think anybody's confused about the instructions. And if we're not confused about the instruction, that leads us to the other alternative, is that we're compromising the instructions. And I know sometimes we're going to. We all fall short. I read in Proverbs the other day that they said there is not one righteous man. Now, apart from Jesus Christ, he's right. But that can't be an excuse for us not to pursue it each and every day. Where are you saying, God, use me, while you still cling to what he has clearly told you to lay down? Now, that's tough. Because some of those things fit in our hands real well. We don't want to lay them down. I got them in my life. But where has he called you to lay those things down so that you can be holy and you can be set apart? That's going to take his power for us to lay them down, I'm sure. But this week, obey one clear command you've been delaying. And that's going to be different for every single person in here. I think, you know, God calls us to different things and he has different plans for each and one of our lives. I believe that wholeheartedly. But recently, God had put something on my heart. It only took me a short 3 months to come around to it. I mean, it was a quick turnaround. That's how I like to do things, real slow and hard-headed. But what has God called you to do that you know? It is clear. You don't have any doubt. You know that God is leading you to do this one thing, whether it's to lay down a sin or maybe to pick up obedience to something that he's been calling you to do. And I want to challenge you to start. Whatever that is, I don't know what it is in your life. But if he has given you that one thing this week, take a step and try it. Take one step to it. Now, my problem was is I was letting the devil talk to me too much. And if he ain't talking to y'all, I won't talk to y'all about it because he's in my ear all the time. All the time. And he always wants to show me what's going to go wrong. He never talks to me about what's going to go right. And I venture to say that if God's called you to it, he's got the power to see you through it, and whatever the devil's telling you is an absolute lie, even though you can't see it. So pick it up. Take a step forward this week in that. Our third truth, we want extra details when God has already spoke clearly. Anybody? Anybody want some more details? God, I heard what you said, but you didn't tell me at mile 3 what all's going to be at mile 3. I know it's a 5-miler. I heard mile 3 had a hill on it. How am I going to get up that hill? Now, you told me every step I need to take very clearly and understand that, but I don't see how those are going to take care of mile 3. Anybody out there like that? That's me. We're going to read 8 through 14. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, so Manoah, remember, that's the husband. He entreated the Lord and he said, "Oh, Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born." God listened to the voice of Manoah. There may be something right there. God listened to the voice of Manoah. Remember we've been talking about praying? I'll go on. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me." Then Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" And he said, "I am." I am. Manoah said, "Now, when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?" What? He ain't even born yet. Where's he going to college? What's he going to do for a living? What? Okay. All right, Manoah. That is my stumble of this. I was like, Manoah, come on. Talking about this boy, he ain't 18. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, he didn't say nothing about his vocation, "Let the woman pay attention to all that I said." Boom. "She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean. Let her observe all that I commanded." Well, back to the point. So Manoah gets this report from his wife, and he's like, okay, well, I want to see this too. I want to see the guy. I want to see the angel, the one that's told you all this. So he prays. He asks God. He sends him back. And when he gets back, Manoah wants more detail about the boy's life and work. He doesn't ask anything about the commands that the angel has given his wife, the clear command. Nothing. Doesn't even mention those things. And the angel's response, he doesn't even acknowledge that Manoah is asking him a question. He goes back to the point. I said to do this, I said to do this, I said to do this, and I said to do this. Any questions about those things? Because this is what's important. I need you to do these four or five things. Additional visit, same command. We often think our problem is a lack of information when it's actually, see where I'm going? A lack of obedience. It's not that we didn't know what to do. It's not that we didn't understand what we were supposed to do. We just don't do it. God may graciously confirm His Word, but He doesn't owe us new instructions nor an explanation of why He gave us the first instructions. Does He? No. Where are you asking God for more clarity? When the real issue is you're not happy with the clarity that you've already got. I'm praying about it. I'm waiting on God to give me that peace to do it. Are those genuine statements or are they just delay statements? Very simply, we need to obey the light we have right now and trust. So if we turned out the lights in here and I had a flashlight, you know, when you walk in with a flashlight in pitch dark, you're only seeing what's right there if you point it down. We need to walk and do what we can do in the light that we got. And then if God shines the light a little further, guess what we need to do? Keep going. If not, we just need to function where we're at and do in what He has given us and shown us to do. And all that other stuff, I trust he'll figure that out too. He's the one that gave you the original light. Our fourth truth is the messenger and the great deliverer. Let's read 15 through 20 together. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Big difference there. His wife said that the angel was awesome, made a big impact on her, different vision from Manoah. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. But the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord. And the angel performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar towards heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Manoah wants to host the angel, wants to honor him, wants to know his name, and the angel totally redirects. He says, I'm not eating your food, but if you will offer an offering unto the Lord, I will accept that. And as they offer the sacrifice and are obedient, it's good to see that they were obedient, the angel of the Lord ascends in the very flame of the fire of the sacrifice, and they rightfully fall on their faces, prostrate. This angel of the Lord speaks and acts like God. He receives worship. He ascends in the fire of sacrifice. And you see this recurring time and time in the Old Testament when there is a figure that foreshadows the coming Christ. God alone deserves the glory. I'm going to say that one more time because it's true. God alone deserves the glory. He uses human instruments, but the saving work and the worthy name belong to Him. Are we more impressed with people God uses than God Himself? I'm going to let you think about that for a second. Are we more impressed with the vessels of God than the God who is in charge of the vessels? If we are, that's something that has to be corrected right now. I don't care how influential, I don't care how awesome of a human they are, I don't care how much of God's favor they seem to have. If they are a human, they are flesh, and they are not God. And we are not to worship them or lift them up more than God. Because if God was not in it, they would not have anything and wouldn't be able to do anything. Because we go back to the original statement, God alone deserves the glory. We must never get to a place where we're more impressed with the people of God than God Himself. It must all be about the Savior. Our final point, our fifth truth, is fear, faith, and how you read God's heart. Verses 21 through 25. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time." That is a lesson on logic from Manoah's wife. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahane Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So after the fire and the ascension, Manoah panics. He now thinks he's going to die. We're surely going to die because we have seen the angel of the Lord. So there's one response. And then also, right there in verse 21, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. When? Not during the moment, not when the angel comes and gives the message, not when the angel goes up in a flame. I mean, when did you see that? Is that something that was common that he saw? None of that. He didn't even recognize in his brain that this was God's doing until the angel never came back. And I guess he's just sitting around one day and he's just like, you know, that angel never did come back. I think that was real. I think that was God. That's a God thing. And then he thinks he's going to die. Really? But humans, we crazy folks. We think all kinds of crazy things. But that's him. And what I love here is his wife. So Manoah's, he needs like a Valium. He needs a Xan. He needs something to calm him down. And I can see his wife over there probably knitting some sort of baby clothes or something. I'm sure they did that. She's probably busy doing something productive while he's over there wringing his hand. And she's like, what are you talking about? Why would the angel of the Lord have visited us? Why would the angel of the Lord have accepted our sacrifice? Why would the angel of the Lord had promised us that we're going to have a child and then turn around and kill us? Manoah, what's wrong with you? Manoah's human, like me, and I forget things, and I take my eyes off of God's promises, and then I act like this. Y'all ever act like this? Yes. Yes, you do. When God has clearly shown His saving intention, if we don't have a strong heart and confidence and faith in Him, we will go back to a place and we'll let the devil take us back to a place where God's against us suddenly and God's going to kill us and He intends bad for us if we're not in the right place. That's where we're going to go. That's where Manoah went. Oh, God's going to kill me. Faith learns to reason from God's sacrifice and promises, not feelings and circumstances. God's sacrifices and God's promises. So when you get anxious, what do you tend to assume about God? When life is crumbling around you, everything's disintegrating, everything's falling apart, is that when you go to, oh, God's taking a nap. Oh, God's mad at me. Oh, God must be busy over here doing something else. Where does your mind go when everything's falling apart? Do we start discrediting God? Or do we start thinking about maybe other options that are going on? Where are we at? God is not angry, distant. He's not about to punish. He's not tired of us. If He meant to destroy us, let's just go back to a promise. If God meant to destroy mankind and end it and just say, you know what, I regret creating this whole thing, there's one thing that He would not have done. Do you know what that one thing He wouldn't have done was? Sent His Son to live a perfect life and die for us. Just like Manoah's wife held on to the promise that you shall conceive and you shall bear a son, we've got to hold on to the promise that God gave His Son and that He came and He fulfilled everything. And that if we believe in Him and we have His blood, we shall not perish. We will have eternal life. When fear speaks the next time, answer it with what God has actually said and promised to us. We're in Philippians, so I thought this was appropriate. Here's one of those promises. There's many of them. The Bible is filled with them. Just look them up. God's promises are over and over and over again. This is just one of them. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The God who began to save Israel through Samson has begun a greater salvation in Jesus Christ. If He has accepted Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, He is not plotting our destruction. Rather, He's committed to finishing what He started. So what does Judges 13 call you to tonight? Here's a little recap. Is it calling you to wake up from numbness so that you don't settle into life under the enemy's rule? Is it calling you to respond to God's call to holiness? Your identity in Christ is not a costume, it's a consecration. Is it calling you to obey the light that you have right now and stop waiting for more light or a new round of questions on the instructions that you already understand? Is He calling you to lift your eyes above people in this world, humans and flesh, and take your eyes off of them and put them back on the One who is empowering them, going back to the source? Is He calling you to interpret your life through the cross of Jesus? When fear shouts that God is against you, look again at what He has already done in Jesus and the promises that He's already given to us. God may already be moving in your life, not just to change your circumstances, but to deepen or begin His saving work in you. We've been talking a lot about circumstances and how that should not be our focus. God, get me out of these circumstances. Remember, we're learning from Paul, God strengthen me in my circumstances so that I can glorify You. The question isn't whether God is working. The question is, are we awake enough to see the deliverer he has sent? Trust him and follow where he leads. Follow. I hope that we can do this. A lot of lessons in the pre-birth of a child. I hope you got something out of this. It was good. It was a fun study for me. And I think there's a lot of takeaways from our Christian walk today from the spiritual condition of Israel many, 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 many years ago. Let's pray.